Grace and peace to you from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for his offer, his invitation to follow him. We give you thanks that we have someone to follow. Lord, though it may be hard to deny ourselves and to take up our cross, we know that we only do it by your strength, Lord. So help us to turn to you at all times, whether they be good or bad. Give you thanks. Deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow you, because, Lord, to follow you leads us to your loving embrace in heaven. Be with us now, Lord. Open our ears and our hearts. Pour in your divine word that we may be consoled and comforted to life everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. If you spend any time studying people who've seriously impacted the course of human history, people like the early church fathers, John Huss, Martin and Catherine Luther, John Newton, Martin Luther King, Nelson Mandela, you'll learn that they didn't endure hardship for kicks. They'll teach you that all worthwhile human endeavour involves suffering. That's probably not what you came here this morning to hear. We mightn't like hearing it, but it's the truth. It's the same truth Jesus speaks in today's gospel. Jesus doesn't talk about suffering for suffering's sake. He talks about the suffering that happens when our self-concocted and directed programs for happiness let us down. We all have our own methods or routines, don't we? They're the illusions and delusions that distort our thinking and seeing. We design systems of behaviour to ensure our survival and security, to give us esteem and affection, to put us in power and control. Most of them focus on love, reputation, success, accomplishments, predictability, and getting our needs met. These are the emphases of those who want to save their life. Our programs for happiness work fine, and you know what's coming, until they don't. At those times we come face to face with our own powerlessness. We recognise that we're not, and never were, in control. We realise that we're unable to save ourselves. On those days we suffer. There are many things that can tip us off balance and show us that our programs for happiness are vain. Look for the places of fear in your life. I don't mean just any fear, I'm talking about the kind of fear you feel in the pit of your stomach, the kind of fear that keeps you awake at night, enveloped in darkness, the kind of fear that stalks you in the daytime. Look for the places of anger. What are the things that push your buttons and cause you to react uncharacteristically? Are there some people with whom you seem to have the same arguments and the same conflicts over and over again? Husbands and wives don't have to answer that question. Do you ever feel as if you are just out of sorts, all wound up and just not yourself? In all of these examples, someone is interfering with your desire for happiness and self-determination. That's what Jesus is doing in today's gospel. He's messing with Peter's program for happiness. Jesus messes with all our programs for happiness. He tells us the cross is the way to life, and that simply doesn't fit in with our happiness regimes. God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you, Peter says. And under our breath we mutter, or to me. Peter's trying to protect his happiness mindset, but his mind is set not on divine things, but on human things. Peter wants Jesus to be a part of his happiness program, rather than becoming a part of Jesus' program for life. In last week's gospel, Peter confessed Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now Peter wants Jesus to conform to Peter's understanding of what that means. Don't we do the same? We believe, repent, confess, pray, and then we expect Jesus to support our requests. That's neither who nor how the Messiah, the Son of the living God, is. We won't really understand what it means to follow Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, until we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Our problem is the cross isn't usually a part of our schema for happiness. The cross is contradictory to the designs we organize for ourselves. The cross is central to suffering. That's an inescapable truth. Our task, therefore, is to make sense of suffering. And here, Luther is most instructive. In a sermon that he preached in Lent many, many years ago, he covered 4 points. Why do we suffer? Well, first, God wants to make us conform to the image of his dear Son Christ, so that we may become like him here in suffering, and there in that life to come in honour and glory. So we suffer in this life to be like Jesus, who suffered in this life. Being like him here in this life, we will be like him in the life to come, with honour and glory. Second point, even though God does not want to assault and torment us, the devil does, and he cannot abide the word. The devil wants us to suffer because of God's word, but God teaches us that the word is greater than the devil. Then our Lord God looks on for a while and puts us in a tight place, so that we may learn from our own experience that the small, weak, miserable word is stronger than the devil and the gates of hell. Thirdly, it is also highly necessary that we suffer, not only that God may prove his honour, power and strength against the devil, but also in order that when we are not in trouble and suffering, this excellent treasure which we have may not merely make us sleepy and secure. God gives suffering so that we won't get complacent, but always look to the treasure we have in Jesus and his eternal promises, which will be ours forever. As St. Paul says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Lastly, Christian suffering is nobler and precious above all other human suffering because, since Christ himself suffered, he also hallowed or made holy the suffering of all his Christians. Now, I've had a fairly rough 2 weeks of pastoral care and pastoral crisis situations. And these are the sort of words that I've been able to speak into people's lives. One gentleman has visited over 100 pastors. He's been to lots of Pentecostal healings and all manner of things. And he asked me, do I have any prophetic words? I said, I have 2 for you, my brother. All that Pentecostal hoo-ha is crap. And the other word I have for you is read your Bible. Read your Bible. The word, this pathetic little word, as Luther says, is mightier than the devil. This guy spoke to me for an hour about devils and witches. And I said, the Bible doesn't talk very much at all about the devil or witches, but it talks a great deal about God's providence for us, Jesus Christ and his love for us, his extraordinary power and willingness to give up his life for us. My friend, you are already healed. You just need to accept it. And that's the truth. When Christians suffer, it's a suffering which Christ himself has made holy. In fact, Luther says, when they, non-Christians, run into affliction and suffering, they have nothing to comfort them. For they do not have the mighty promises and the confidence in God which Christians have. Therefore, they cannot comfort themselves with the assurance that God will help them to bear the affliction, much less can they count on it that he will turn their affliction and suffering to good. There's special comfort in suffering for Christians. First, Christ made our suffering holy. You want to be like Christ? Suffering. Christ made suffering holy. Christ suffered. To suffer is holy. It's not a bad thing. And two, there is hope. There is hope. Hope points to God's work of conforming us to the image of Jesus. God's work points to his own words and promises of overcoming the world and the devil. His work draws us to eternal hope. There is hope in God who is as the Almighty One who loves us and cares for us. He is the God who proved his love and sent his Son to suffer and die for us. If he has done this, surely in his love, he will do what is best for us in all things. So what to do? How to cope with suffering? Three things. Suffering invites expression. Luther openly expressed his feelings of disappointment, disillusionment, depression, or any other emotion that felt difficult. He saw suffering as a chance to express the gospel. The word lament means to show or express grief. And for Luther, Christian expression of grief allows the sufferer to identify with and point to Christ. And he quotes, "Christian suffering is nobler and precious above all other human sufferings, because since Christ himself suffered, he also hallowed or made holy the suffering of all his Christians." The temptation for many Christians is to put on our "I'm okay" mask. Yeah, I'm okay. We feel pressure to keep our emotions and feelings of grief contained and show everyone around us we're fine. Luther teaches us there's no need to spend all the mental energy it takes to keep that mask on. In Christ, we are free to express our not okayness in lament. It's okay to cry out. Good for you. Get it out of you. Second, suffering invites study. And this follows on from the lament. Excuse me. Luther teaches us that tragedies and difficult circumstances can lead us back to God's word. Not because short and single quick single verse answers provide instant relief. That's what people often look for. "Pastor, surely you've got a prophetic word for me. You know, a little one liner will fix everything." No, I've got a whole book full of them called the Bible. Read it. Not because short and quick single verse answers provide instant relief, but because the scriptures contain the vocabulary we require to lament. And if Robert read out my sermon last week, I think I mentioned a little bit about how I pray and scream at God and carry on and all the rest of it. That's okay. Read the Psalms. 1/3 of the book of Psalms consists of psalms of lament. As Luther says, and following actually on, I think, from Bishop Athanasius from the 3rd century, "The Psalter, or the Psalms, is the book of all saints and everyone, in whatever situation he may be, finds in that situation psalms and words that fit his case, that suit him as if they were put there just for his sake, so that he could not put it better himself or find or wish for anything better. When suffering is intense and there are no words, the word of God provides the language we need to literally pray God's word back to God." And what have I said often enough before? What's the most honest, earnest prayer of the sufferer? "Lord, help me. Help." And third, suffering invites song. Hymns and songs have been used throughout history to cope with difficult situations. And Martin Luther believed in the power of music to lift souls. Luther says, my heart, which is so full to overflowing, has often been solaced and refreshed by music when sick and weary. Music can go where no other collection of words can. When the going gets tough, music can soothe the sufferer. Dear saints, to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Christ, means that we are willing to let go of our self-created programs for happiness. It means we are prepared to give up the mirage for reality, the limited for the unlimited, the human for the divine. It means we are willing to exchange our plans for God's rich and abundant mysteries and live in hope. That's what Jesus is teaching Peter and us about today. Do we just want to try to be happy, or do we really want to live? Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.